please open your Bibles to the book of Mark,
chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15, and we'll be at verse 39. While you're turning there, I would like to just give you the simple reason why we are in Mark this week. Pastor Hiroshi's theme for preaching this year is Introduction to the New Testament, 新約聖書,入門. And based on that theme, I've chosen our texts that we'll be studying this year as well. And we've started last week on the book of Mark. The reason is that Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels in the New Testament. And it's written by the sort of secretary or ministry partner of the two leading church leaders of the first century church. Peter, the head disciple of the 12 disciples, and Paul, the apostle to all of the Gentiles. John Mark was the name of their assistants. Their assistant. So John Mark was a young man who went with Paul, the apostle, on a missionary journey to plant new churches in the ancient world. And after that first trip, Paul did not want him again to go on another trip. And so John went with another partner named Barnabas, and after that, joined Peter, who was working in Jerusalem and then later on in Rome. That is the tradition of the church that we know of. And under the leadership of Peter, John Mark was the one who recorded many of the stories that Peter was telling about Jesus. And that's where we get the Gospel of Mark. And then later on in his life, Paul and John Mark were reunited, and they were reconciled. And at the end of Paul's life, John Mark was there to assist him again. So that's just a brief introduction of Mark. Now, this is the last Sunday we'll spend in the book of Mark. Last week, I wanted to share with you the heart of the book, which was chapter 10, verse 45. And this is where Jesus, for the third time, told his disciples, "You want a Messiah, a king, a savior to save you politically, materially," right? And yeah, I'm that Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah you expect. In fact, the Son of Man, who's me, did not come to be served like the rest of the kings of the world, but the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the heart of Mark's gospel. And so this week, today, I want to share with you the second most important verse of the book of Mark, which is our verse today. And I'll explain the reason why it's the second most important after we read it together. It's only one verse, so that's easy enough for us. Let's read it together. Jesus is on the cross, and he's been there for 6 hours. At the end, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he gives this loud cry and he says, it is finished. There's darkness all over the land. There's an earthquake. And there's chaos and confusion. And then there was a man standing in front of the cross of Jesus. And he was doing that as his job. He was the centurion. I'll explain that later. And this is what he saw, and this is what he said. So let's read it together, verse 39 of Mark chapter 15. Let's read. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. The very words of God. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, I received an email in my inbox. It was written by someone, and they said that, Pastor Chris, I love Jesus. I follow him. And I love him so much. But I'm the only Christian now in my family, and I want so much that my family will know the gospel, will learn about Jesus. Pastor Chris, I don't know how to explain the gospel to my family. I don't have the Bible training. I don't have the right words. I haven't studied, you know, apologetics and how to, you know, reason, and I don't know the history, and I can't explain the, you know, Jesus and the cross and the Bible, but I love Jesus, and I want to share him with those whom I love. And, you know, can you do it, Pastor Chris? Can you explain it to them, and can you meet with them? And I'm sure that person was not the only person who feels that way. We all feel this way. We all want to study and read and understand so that we can explain to those we love and share with those we love. Interestingly enough, this person's family members are Japanese. The Japanese and many Christians through the history of Japan, starting with one of the first named Xavier, Francis of Xavier. He was a missionary through Europe. He went down into India, went down into Indonesia, Malaysia. Very successful, very powerful missionary. And then he comes to Japan. And he meets the Japanese people. He tries to share the gospel with Japanese people. And he writes, these people, they're very honorable. They're most honorable and dignified people that I've met in my travels. And it's so difficult for them to receive the gospel. So, man. And then I'm reading the book of Mark. And I'm reading about the people that Mark is trying to give the gospel to. The audience of Mark are not the religious, not the traditional Jewish people. Mark is trying to reach the people of Rome. That's why a lot of his words are the language Latin, not so much Greek. It's Greek, but he uses a lot of Latin. Why? Because the Romans, that's the language they were using, could understand it better. So who are these Romans? Romans believed in lots of gods. They were not like the Middle East, where we believed in one god. But Rome was a place of many gods. and many major gods and minor gods, gods of that would be responsible for your health. Some gods would give you your wealth and success, and other gods would give you victory, and other gods would give you rain, and other gods would provide weather, and all, you know, just many kinds of gods. Do you know a place like that? Yeah? And the Romans were very interested, not so much in wisdom. The Greeks loved wisdom, philosophy, you know, academies. The Romans loved glory. Glory, power, the empire. And they wanted, you know, victory and expansion and glory and fame and money and influence. Do you know any country like that we're living in? These Romans, right? And so I'm reading Mark and I'm studying and I'm thinking, wow, his audience is very much like the place I live in here in Japan. And so Mark is trying to reach people who are very much like Japanese people. Many gods, lots of superstition, interested in glory, fame, power. And so how does Mark try to reach them? What is Mark's number one, most important, climactic part of his story to show that Jesus is not just for Jews, but for everybody, including Romans? What is it? Well, he begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Okay? That's how he starts. The beginning of the gospel, the good news, the joyous proclamation of Jesus, the Son of God. So that's his kind of, like, this is where we're going. This is the direction of this story. I'm telling you about Jesus, and this Jesus is the Son of God, and this is good news for you to listen about this. Okay? That's what Mark's trying to say. And he goes through three parts in the book: the beginning, the middle, and the end. I shared with you last week the middle, the heart of the story. Today, I'm going to give you the climax, the end, the whole shebang. And it's all in this one verse. In this one verse. When Jesus is on the cross and he has cried out, chaos ensues. There's a witness to it. And who is the witness that says something about this cross? Is it a priest? No. Is it a Pharisee, a leader of the religious sect? No. Somebody looks at the cross and they say something about Jesus. Was it one of Jesus' disciples? No. Was it one of his followers who were the women who were there? No. Not Mary, not his mother, not nobody. Who was in front of Jesus Christ, saw him suffering and dying, realized something, and then said it? Not a religious person, not a disciple, not one of his followers. It was one of us. A pagan, non-Jew, non-religious Roman who said, "Holy, this is not an ordinary man dying on an ordinary cross." Let me tell you a little bit about the centurion. This was fascinating. You may not be interested. If you're not interested in military things, forgive me. But this was fun to study about. The centurion. So, ancient Rome, very famous for its powerful military, right? And Now, I don't know much about military. I know Robert is in the military, so, you know, you just correct me if I'm wrong. But in the military, back in Rome, you had 6,000 soldiers. That would be called a legion. That would be divided into two groups of 3,000, a battalion or something. And then they would keep dividing and dividing and dividing. And you'd get down to 100 soldiers. 100 soldiers would have one captain, and that captain would be called the centurion, okay? Now, he's the officer. Now, officers in the military, even now in most militaries, the officers, the ones in charge of leading most of the men, they weren't the ones who fought in many battles. They're officers because they studied. They went to the military academy, they had the funds, they had the grades, and they were able to study and write, you know, papers and understand war, and then they became officers. Not so battle, now, that's not all the officers, but that's a lot of them. Centurions were not like that. Centurions, oh boy, they started at the bottom. And if they did something in a battle, they got a medal for it. Maybe they killed a certain amount of men. Maybe they saved one of their fellow soldiers. Maybe they captured one of the enemy, and they would get medals. And they'd have these harnesses for their uniform, and they'd have medals here. And there would be six of them, boom, boom, big bright medal. And it would show, I fought. I risked my life. I sweat. I shed my blood. I maybe shed some tears with these brothers. I risked my life. I know what it means to die. I have seen death. I have taken lives. And I have earned this position. That was this centurion. Okay? So not some kind of, you know, white collar, big head kind of officer. This man knows death. This man has seen death daily, probably. In fact, this man has probably been the reason for lots of deaths. Right now, you know, what's very popular among young men is something called MMA, mixed martial arts, or UFC. It's like these, maybe you've seen it on TV. They're not boxers. They have like, you know, they wear tights, you know, and they have little gloves, and they don't wear shoes, and they're, you know, they grab you and they choke you. They have big muscles and they have the tattoos. Are you familiar? MMA, right? Yeah. And you see them on TV and like, wow, they have, you know, they look like, you know, like this. They're ready to just kill people. The centurion could probably kill about 10 of those, you know, for Tuesday, right? No big deal. Just like, okay, no problem. That's the centurion. Okay, so enough of that. The centurion is watching Jesus. And he's been watching him now probably the whole time, maybe 6 hours, watching Jesus die. Now think, maybe an hour before that, he watched Jesus carrying his cross to Calvary. Halfway, Jesus was so tired, he trips and falls. They have to get Simon from North Africa, Cyrene, to come and help him. Jesus is just putting forth so much effort, he can't even carry his cross. Maybe even before that, a few hours before that, this centurion saw Jesus getting beaten and bruised and mocked and yelled at. They had the crown of thorns they put on him to say, oh, you're the king. Oh, wow. You know, and they put the fake robe on. And they're beating him mercilessly. And maybe it's very likely this centurion watched all of Jesus going through all of that. Maybe the centurion watched Jesus going through the fake trial. And all these religious leaders lying about who he was and cursing him, saying that he's a Samaritan, and he had the devil inside him, and he's a foreigner, and he was less than Jew and less than human, and they would, all that, making up these lies. And here's Jesus silent, not trying to fight back, not trying to defend himself. You see, I've only seen one death. Have you? I don't know about you. When my Lola, my grandmother, passed away, I rushed to the Philippines, and I was able to visit the hospital. And I saw her in her hospital bed. She was still alive. She had a pulse. And she was there, and she was just laying down. And it was the last hour of her life. And everybody knew it. And I remember they put her in the ambulance, and we drove for 30 minutes to her house because she wanted to die in her bed. So the ambulance took us to her house. We laid her in her bed, and we watched her die. And that was the only time I've ever seen a person die. I've been to other deaths, and I was there after they died. But when you see somebody die, it's not something light, not something so simple. It's very heavy, very somber. The centurion had watched many deaths. I'm sure that when he put somebody on a cross, people were dying. Maybe they were arguing. Don't you dare put me on this cross. Who do you think you are? Maybe somebody were pleading. Look, don't put me on this cross. I'll give you money. I'll give you my house. I have a daughter. You can have. I'll give you whatever you want. Just maybe somebody was trying to reason and defend. Look, you have the wrong person. It's not me. And they're trying to save themselves, you know, from being killed. I'm sure the centurion had probably seen all of that. Here's Jesus, the nails going into his hands. What is Jesus doing? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then they're naked. They have no clothes on. They got blood all over themselves. There's people spitting at them. There's people yelling at them. Some of them would defecate, urinate, just to defend themselves or just to fight back. Same thing. If you read Mark chapter 15, the same thing. There's people mocking Jesus. If you're so powerful, you get down off that. Save yourself. That's what they're telling Jesus. Same thing. What does Jesus do? Mother, here is your son. John, here is your mother. You take care of her now. He's not fighting back. He's not defending himself. He's not cursing anybody. He's serving his mother, putting her in the care of his best friend, dying on the cross. Some of people on the cross, they're crying out, they're dehydrated. They want something to relieve the pain. So they're saying, I'm thirsty, give me something to drink. And people would, in mockery, they would take the sponge. This is a sponge usually used to wipe yourself after you use the bathroom. They would pick that sponge, they'd put a stick on it. They would dip it in a kind of vinegar, wine vinegar. It was a kind of numbing, kind of anesthesia. So you take it, you get a little bit drunk, and you kind of, you know, you can kind of bear the pain. So they take this sponge and the stick, and it, right? And they give it to Jesus, and Jesus will not have it. He won't. I will go through this pain. I will take this punishment, even though I do not deserve it. Why? The centurion is watching all of this. And the centurion is seeing this man, Jesus. He's dying, but he's not dying like all the other people dying on the crosses. There's two other crosses. There's one here and one here, and they're doing all of that. They're mocking Jesus. Jesus is still, you know what? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. He's serving and sharing God's love with someone who is dying next to him. What kind of man does that? The centurion is watching. Finally, don't have time to get all into it, but there's the darkness, there's the earthquake, there's the temple, there's the curtain, it's being torn. One of these days, I'll preach on that. But Jesus gives a last cry. It's finished. And then, Father, to you I commit my spirit. And with a loud cry, it says he let go of his breath. Now here's the thing. Crucifixions, they don't end in 6 hours. Crucifixions usually end after a day, maybe 2 days, maybe three. Why? Because I'm so tired of hanging on this cross, I can't pick myself up and breathe. I'm so tired after 2 days of struggling, I'm just going to suffocate. Not Jesus. Jesus says, I'm done. All the sin, all the wrath, all the judgment that all of you were supposed to get, I'm taking it now. And I'm done. And it's almost like this. Jesus didn't die because people murdered him. Jesus let himself be dead. After 6 hours, he said, I'm done. I've completed my task. And he let the spirit come out of him. Very different from all the other people dying on the crosses around him. The centurion sees this. And he comes to a powerful realization. I want to end with two realizations. Two things that changed lives. The realization inside the story and the realization outside the story. First, the realization inside the story. It was the centurion's realization. This man is not dying like all of the other men I have seen. I have seen men die. He is not dying like them. Not only that, I have seen glory. I've been to Rome. The Roman Caesars, the emperors. We say Caesar is Lord. Caesar is a son of God. We worship the son of Caesar as God. This is not one of those men. In fact, if Caesar were to say, I am God, and then people are spitting on him, they're mocking him, they're beating him, they're nailing him to a cross, he's not God. You don't do that to a son of God. But this man is different. And he comes to the realization, there is more glory in this one man with a crown of thorns, blood, sweat, oil, water pouring from his side than all of the emperors I have ever seen. And there is more power in this man saying, I'm done, I'm finished, than any emperor that says, I want more, I want more, I want more. And there is more love in this man who is saving the people next to him, serving his mother, forgiving his enemies, than any emperor I've ever met on a throne. Surely, this is the Son of God. Literally in the Greek, it says, surely, this is God's Son. Not a God. Not one of the gods. The Roman centurion, living in a land of many gods, realized there on the cross there was one God. He had a son, and he was dying not for himself, but for somebody else. It was a powerful realization. You know what? This centurion didn't know the Bible like we know the Bible. This centurion didn't know Yahweh and Moses and David and Elijah. He didn't know all that. And still, he figured it out. This is someone special. This is no ordinary man. That's the realization inside the story. Let's get outside of the story. Pastor Chris, how do I share Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, Christianity, with the people around me? Do I have to study logic? Do I have to study history and philosophy and apology? Do I have to? Yeah, those are good things to study. Those are good things to, you have all the YouTube, all the internet, all the things. They're all available to you. I have books I've put there on the shelf in the back. I could recommend to you lots of good things that will be very helpful in answering many questions. But what did Mark show us? This is the realization that I came to this week. The only, not the only, but the best way to show Japan, to show my coworkers, my in-laws, my family, Jesus Christ, look, it's the cross. Amen? That's the climax. That's it. Okay, Chris, we have, you know, gospel choirs, we have music, and we have events, and great speakers, we have Christian music, and beautiful, yes, yes, that helps. But you could have the best band, the best music, and the best singers, the best lights, and the best room, no cross, you got nothing. That does not save. Music will not save. Choirs will not save. The cross of Jesus Christ saves. That's what Mark was telling the world. That's the realization I had to come to. That's all. But let's apply it a little bit more to us. Look, how do I share the cross with the people around me? I'll give you a little bit of help. In Mark chapter 8. We're in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says something very powerful. He says, if you are going to follow me, you will deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then you'll follow me. When Jesus says, you want to follow me? All right, I'm going to go die. You come die with me, and in the end, you'll come and resurrect with me. I use the gospel, I use the cross, I use the death every single day when I go out. And I will die to my pleasures. I will die to my comfort. I will die to my ego. I will die. I will crucify. I will slay the sinful desires of the flesh. I will put on Christ. It's not about me, but I will serve you. I will love you. I will forgive you, though you nail me to the cross. Though you mock me and tell me I'm wrong, that's okay, because I have a power. I have a forgiveness. I have a righteousness that never came from me anyway. God forgave me. I never deserved his forgiveness. God loved me. God poured out his grace on me today, even though I was the one who put him on that cross. You know what? I'll take my cross too. You owe me so many things, but you know what? God gave it everything to me. So now I owe him, and because I owe him, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. We are debtors, not to God. We are debtors to everybody around us. We give our life and we die for our in-laws, our mothers, our fathers, our co-workers, our students, our customers. And we die, and here's what Jesus says. I can't remember, I think it's on the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Don't cover your light, but let the world see your good works and what? Glorify the Father who is in heaven. Let the world see God's glory. Let the world see the glory of Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of Jesus Christ most displayed? In a beautiful church? In a lovely choir? On the cross. Let them see you hanging on your cross. Let them see you dying to yourself. Let them see that glory, and let them come to know the gospel. So I'm going to invite anybody here. If that's your Jesus, come in with me and worship him again. If that's your Lord, come to the foot of that cross and give your life again. Get cleansed again. Let that blood wash over your sin. Die to your flesh today. Repent of your sin, your habits, your thoughts. Give it up to Jesus once more. He'll take you back. I promise you that. If you've still not done that, if you're still wondering about it, look at the cross, look what he did, and understand that it was nothing but his love that put him there for you. All you have to do is receive it with humility and grace. Would you come with me now? Let's pray. Lord, I love the gospel. Lord, I love the good news. And Lord, I love you that you died for me so that I could receive it. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. And Lord, I give myself to you because you gave yourself for me. Lord, this building has a cross on the outside and on the inside. Lord, let there be a cross on the inside of my life and on the outside. Let your cross fill me, cleanse me, change me, and transform me on the inside. And let your cross lead me, guide me, and push me forward on the outside. And let people, when they look at me, both on the outside and the inside, let them see nothing but you, Jesus, your glory poured out for them. Lord, this is our cry. This is our prayer. This is our request this very day. Lord, we thank you that you hear it in Jesus' name. We thank you that you receive it in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you will answer through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Amen.